2 to chapter 3 and verse 2. This message is entitled, Proper Response to Suffering and Judgment. Man tells a story about going to Florida and visiting an orange grove that the trees seemed to be dying. And he learned that, yeah, it had been a dry season, but the irrigation pump had died there. And the trees, it wasn't sure if they were going to make it. And as he was being, tour guide was bringing him through, he was explaining this. And yet over just adjacent to this orange grove was an orange grove that looked pretty alive and green. And so we questioned him about it, and he asked, well, how come is that one having? No, that one doesn't use an irrigation pump. In fact, he said, that's my orange grove. He said, that's my orange grove, but I don't use irrigation. So this man asked him, well, how is it that yours looks so green and lush, and this one looks like it's not going to make it? And the man explained that when he planted those trees, he withheld water from them when they were younger. And it caused the roots of that orange tree to go deeper, seeking out water. So now in times of drought, it had deeper roots and could survive with less water. You know, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Then the Apostle James, writing just a little while later, picks it up and he says this, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, suffering has always been a part of the life of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at the Nicene Council, which was a church meeting back in 318, there were about 320 delegates that were sent from different churches around the region. And of those 320, less than 12 of them had not lost an eye or lost a hand or lost a leg due to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One time, C.S. Lewis was asked the question, why do righteous suffer? And he said, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, and he's been having this conversation with God about what he perceives to be injustice regarding the people of Judah. He recognizes that Judah deserves punishment because their rebellious ways, and they aren't turning away from that. They refuse to. And Habakkuk understands they need judgment, but he's questioning God as to why God would use an even more evil nation of Babylon to be the means to bring Babylon back into a personal, intimate relationship with God. And so in the midst of this conversation that's pretty real that Habakkuk is having with God, we discover that God has already told Habakkuk two facts that should help him and bring some reassurance. The first is in chapter 2 and verse 4, and that is, the righteous will live by faith. And that's a tremendous reminder to us and to everyone that it is God's grace of eternal life to those who turn from sin and those who embrace God. It's only through the grace of God that we can attain this peace with God that comes through a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second reminder is in the same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 14. And there it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that helps us to see that God, in all of his glory and majesty, will one day cover the earth. In other words, what that says to Habakkuk and to Judah and to you and I today is that the current suffering that they were experiencing at the hands of the Babylonians is only temporary, but God's glory will last forever. Well, the last reminder that God brings to Habakkuk is found in our text this morning in chapter 2 and in verse 20. It says there, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And this brings to us a reminder of God's sovereignty and his control. You know, knowing that God is in control of this world and everything in it should cause Habakkuk to relax and rest under God's care for him. We don't need to question, or we don't need to look at, is God good? We simply need to stand up, stop whining, and listen for God's instructions to us. Like the psalmist, we must follow God's instructions where he says, "Be still and know that I am God." I'm reminded of what A.W. Tozer said. "The most important thing about a man or woman is what comes into our minds when we think about God." Now, if anyone should have a clear and correct view of God, it would be Habakkuk the prophet. Yet, we find that he has the same tendencies that you and I do, the same vulnerability that we do. If Habakkuk's view of God needs some correction, if it needs some adjustment or some alignment, then there's probably a good chance that that's true in our own lives as well. Now, the method that God uses to unearth our incorrect views of him is suffering and apparent injustice, both in our lives and in the lives of those we love and care for. You see, when life is comfortable, when life is easy, and when life is going smoothly, it's relatively easy for us to say what we believe about God. It's when we get tested, it's when we get squeezed or crushed or stuff doesn't work out the way it's supposed to, that's when we discover what we truly believe about God, which many times is different than what we say. This was Habakkuk's experience. So by the end of chapter 2, we find that Habakkuk has finally given up and he is finally ready to listen to God. He is resigned finally to the point where he is going to recognize that God is going to allow suffering to come into his life and into Judah's life. Habakkuk and the people of Judah are going to suffer. And so from Habakkuk's experience, the question that we are going to look at this morning is this: how should I respond when suffering comes to me? How can I be prepared, or can I be prepared for suffering and judgment when it comes? You know, when suffering comes into our lives, it brings us to a point of decision. We are either going to follow God or we are going to defy him and run away in rebellion and do it our own way. It will cause us to question where our faith is. Is it in Almighty God or is it in ourselves? And the answer to that question is largely going to come in your life about who you believe God is. So this morning we are going to examine our view of God. The first three verses here, the three verses we're going to look at this morning, are going to help us to get a handle on that. And we get to see through the eyes of Habakkuk, and we see his view of God, that it needs to be adjusted. And as he recognizes that, it forces him into silence, which is the correct response to have, but it is a completely unnatural response for us to do. You know, I think this message particularly hits home with me. I tend to be a doer and a problem solver. I like things that fit into their nice, neat packages that are logical and they're attainable. And the problem is that suffering kind of smashes out that well-thought-out plan that I have. And injustice typically just leaves unanswered questions in its wake. It is uncomfortable and more than a little disconcerting. Perhaps you're wondering why you are suffering and why God allows you to suffer. Perhaps you might even be bitter towards God over something that happened in your life many years ago. So the question is, how should you respond when suffering enters into your life? You know, rarely does suffering give us any warning before it comes. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to stop and we need to listen to God in enduring silence. Verse 20 says in our text, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Unlike other gods, God is always available to us. He's never sleeping. He's always on duty. He's never busy. You don't get a busy tone when you call and talk to God. But that is unlike other gods. And, you know, as I was going through this, it forced me, as it might have done to several of you, think immediately of Elijah and in 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah had an encounter that is a perfect example of this. Let me read it for you. 1 Kings 18, verse 22. "Then Elijah, the prophet, said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left.' But Baal had 450 prophets. He said, 'Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.' Then all the people said, 'What you say is good.' Elijah then said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire.' So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention." If you want to read the end of the story, you're going to have to go. 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, our Lord never needs a break. He's always aware of your situation. And he is always working on our behalf. Habakkuk says we would do well to be silent before him and listen to God in adoring silence. You know, one of the reasons we get frustrated, I get frustrated, in the midst of suffering is because we've lost our awe of God. We have made God in our image instead of the other way around. We need to take seriously God's command to us to be still and know that I am God. You know, we tend to talk. We tend to ask. We tend to worry. We tend to rage. We tend to suggest. We tend to control. We tend to nag. We tend to bite. We tend to assume. We tend to spout off when we're suffering. But God says, be still. let all the earth be silent before him. You see, God wants us to increase our view of who he is. And that begins with talking less and listening in silence to God. Well, chapter 3 and verse 1 explains that the next paragraphs that are coming up in Habakkuk's story are a prayer or a song written by Habakkuk. A shigonoth appears to be a musical term whereby poetry was sung. The reason we say that is because the last sentence says you need to play this to stringed instruments. You see, Habakkuk was learning some things about God in his silence before him. Habakkuk had learned how to respond in the face of suffering and under the hand of God. In this poetic song, he shows us how to respond when calamity and suffering comes our way. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear." He says, "I have listened carefully, and I have heard what you want me to know about you." God knows that if we are going to endure and perhaps even thrive, believe it or not, in the face of suffering and problems that come your way, some of which are of our own making, we must regain a proper perspective of God. I find Habakkuk's honesty refreshing. He says to God, "This is where I am right now, and I'm pretty frustrated, God. I don't understand, and quite honestly, I'm not real happy with you." You know, there's no sense in hiding any of this from the one who made our hearts and can easily read our minds. But Habakkuk not only is silent, and he not only communicates clearly with God where he's at, he is also teachable. He listens to God in humility, and he responds in obedience to what God says to him. And this is the point where his heart made a turn. He takes seriously God's call to come into the temple and be silent before him. You know, I thought this morning seriously that I was going to let you know what 5 minutes of silence before God would be like. And I thought, well, you know, they'll just leave on me. But it did remind me of the fact that in our lives, we don't have much silence. We don't have much silence for ourselves, and we don't have much silence where we stop talking to God and start listening to him. So I had a different idea, and I'll tell you that later. Our fears and our doubts will only be overcome by faith on the heels of a clearer vision of who God is, a clearer understanding of who God is. You see, it's our lack of understanding about God's character that leads us to doubt his goodness. For instance, it's easy for us to affirm God is good when you're healthy, when all your bills are paid, and you even have a little bit of money left in your bank account. But God is still good. His character hasn't changed at all. When you are diagnosed with cancer, or you lose your job, or your savings account is zero. See, what you think about God matters in those moments and in those times. Because God is good all the time. He's good when everything in your life is going well, and when things appear like the end of the world is coming. God's love for us, God's goodness to us, isn't measured by my life's circumstances, and it's not measured by your life's circumstances. His love and his goodness is measured by his sacrifice on the cross on a hill in Calvary. Now, perhaps you're under suffering right now. Perhaps you're feeling the weight of the problems of your life. You may even know that you brought this on yourself, but you're still struggling with the weight of the burden and the feelings perhaps of injustice. Survival is certainly in jeopardy, and you feel like your sanity is quickly slipping away, what little you had to begin with. You may even be tempted to shake a fist at God and cry out, "It's not fair. I don't deserve this kind of treatment." You might be angry at God because he could have stopped it and he didn't do it. And you wonder if he is either unable to intervene or doesn't care enough to. Either way, neither of those options is appealing. So what are you supposed to do? Did you notice in verse 2 in our passage that Habakkuk does not ask God to escape from the suffering? That would have been my first request. He doesn't even ask God for comfort or relief, which would have been my second request if he denied my first one. Instead, God asks he asks God to use these years and this struggle to revive or to reinvigorate Judah from their spiritual slumber. He prays that God is going to breathe life into him and into the people of Judah and into the plans that God has for them in the days ahead. Habakkuk pleads with God to not waste this pain in their corporate life. He implores God to refine and to reinvigorate Judah. See, most people, many people, a lot of people, maybe you, see suffering as a bad thing, and prosperity as a sign of God's blessing. But God doesn't share that view with you. If suffering and tragedy revives the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the will of God is accomplished. And this is only going to happen in our lives if we allow difficulties and suffering to bring a renewed sense of dependence upon God and an awe of who he is. You see, if corporate calamity and inner struggles causes a church to wake up from their spiritual slumber, and if it exposes the foolishness of having idols in their lives, God's will is accomplished. You see, God doesn't view it as calamity, but as the best possible thing that could happen. Our enjoyment of life, our hunger for righteousness, our ability to forgive others, and our desire to worship God is not dependent upon the health of our 401k or our current life circumstances. If you are suffering right now, anticipate revival. Look for God's presence in the teeth of suffering. You know, tough times demand a choice. They force us to choose. Suffering often becomes a defining point in our life. What are you going to do? How will you respond? Are you going to embrace the consequences and learn what God has to teach you in them? Or are you going to rebel, blame it on someone else, and look for a way of escape? Suffering is going to push you in one of two ways. It's either going to come between you and God and drive you away from him, or it's going to drive you into his very presence, into his loving hands. And what's going to help us in the face of suffering and calamity? The end of verse 2, Habakkuk wrote something that's going to be significant. He says, "In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk prays and sings to God and invites us to sing and pray and pray along with him. He says, God, even as you administer your judgment, your punishment, and your wrath against us, which we deserve, please remember to be kind and be merciful to us. He begs of God, in wrath, remember mercy. Another prophet, Jeremiah, was also someone who focused on that piece of the character of God. He said in Lamentations 3:22, it is by the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. If God gave to each one of us what our heart and our behavior deserved, we would be completely consumed by the judgment of God and our destruction, both in this world and in the world to come. Please don't ever ask God to give you justice. You won't like the results. You will not like the results. It is only because God is merciful to us that we have the opportunity to live by faith. Faith in the character of God, especially his mercy. Trusting in the mercy of God not to give us what we deserve, and trusting in the grace of God to give us the eternal life that we cannot earn in the face of suffering. Where you have placed your faith is revealed. Is your faith placed in yourself or in God? What is it that you are counting for in this life and for life eternal? You know, that's the most important question. That's the question we should all be asking. Because one day God's going to ask us, if you died today, God's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? The answer, what have you placed your faith in? What are you living for? And God has freely provided satisfaction for our sin through his mercy that provides eternal forgiveness through the payment of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his mercy, accepts Jesus in our place as sufficient payment for our sins. And God, in his mercy, continues to supply for our needs as his children as we go through suffering and trouble in this world. You know, this morning, God would be pleased if you were to leave with a clearer understanding and a clearer perspective of who he really is. His love for us is not measured by whether or not life works, not the way it works out for us, but it is measured, God's love for us is measured by his willingness to die on the cross of Calvary and take our place in for the punishment of our sins before Almighty God. In that time, it says at the cross that the mercy and grace of God flowed mingled down to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. It is in God that his mercy is essential in our lives for life today and life eternal. Well, I told you earlier that I came up with something else, and here's what I came up with. This is a challenge for us this week. Consecutive minutes. I heard it. I heard you thinking. Let's see, it's only 5 minutes, sixth time. No. I think it was the collective thought all together that I heard. 30 minutes, same time, in absolute silence before God this week. So, here's a couple of thoughts for you. Did a time slot come to mind? You're going, I don't have 30 minutes for myself this week. first thought you have to have is, when are you going to do it? And what I would like to have you do is, before you get up from your chair this morning, is to write someplace, or at least have in your mind, what that time slot is going to be. I understand life enters into our plans. That's fine. Make a plan. If you don't make a plan, it won't happen. That's for sure. So make a plan 30 minutes sometime this week. That means you're going to have to shut off your cell phone. Shut it off. Shut it off. Don't put it on vibrate, because if it's like mine, it's on your hip. And when it vibrates, my first thought is, who needs me? Shut it off. Shut the TV off. Shut the radio off. Get rid of the newspaper. Get rid of the book. 30 minutes of absolute silence before God. Before you take those 30 minutes of silence, here's what I want you to do. Remember that quote from A.W. Tozer? I want you to write down what comes to your mind when you think about God. Now, I don't mean for you to write a book here, okay? What I'm talking about is a couple of sentences. What comes to your mind when you think about God? And then I want you to meditate, think on that in your time of silence. Be alert to what part of God's character he wants you to remember and embrace for your life right now. You know, our God knows what's taking place in your life. Our God knows what you need before you ask it. But we have to be quiet enough to hear from God, to receive what he has for us. 30 minutes. You know, I could have given you 5 minutes and some of you have gone, whoa, that's going to be tough. 30 minutes. Just like Habakkuk. If we could just get a clearer picture of God, who he really is, we will be able to endure in the face of suffering that comes into our lives. It will allow us to sin less and struggle less. It will help our faith to grow, that will sustain us in the current situation that you're in. And by the way, in that silence, like Habakkuk, we need to be teachable. We need to be humble. And we need to look to God, asking and anticipating what he has for us. So God reminds us today, be still and know that I am God. Let's pray and commit this to the Lord. Lord, you know the needs of the folks here this morning. I'm pretty sure that there are folks who are going through suffering and facing injustice in their life. I suspect, Father, that there are others who are struggling because of past suffering and injustice that's been done, and they're still struggling with that. I pray, God, that you would help us to focus our attention upon you, that you would allow us this week to be silent before you, that our ears would be attuned to your voice, that you would speak into our lives what we need to help us through the struggles that we face in this life. And we know, Father, that it's not that you don't speak into our lives, it's that we're just not listening. So would you give us ears this week, Father, that is able to put out all the distractions that we have in our lives, that we can focus our attention and our heart fully and completely upon you, anticipating, Father, that